2 Timothy chapter 1. Some of you are already there because you saw the handout. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And once you have found that, if you could also turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Just want to read really an illustration. 2 Samuel, excuse me. If you turn to 2 Samuel. Just want to read an illustration. I do hope you've had a good day. It's an interesting term. A lot of times we even pray and say, Lord, give me a good day. Well, what does that mean? Well, many times that means, Lord, give me the day that I want or the day that I think I need to have. But this is the day the Lord hath made. We ought to rejoice and be glad in it. And I trust that you've had a day where God has been honored in your life and you've lived for the Lord. Sure, you may have had a bump in the road or more than one today. And we continue to pray for many of these folks on our list who have. And we do. And I appreciate Pastor Brent. He often mentions the children's ministries. He mentions that on Sunday. He also mentions and how important that is on Wednesday nights and other parts of this building. Children are being taught the Word of God from very competent leaders and teachers. And we're so thankful that we have leaders in our church that can do that. Let me read this in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to read an illustration from verse 10 and verse 11. This is just going to illustrate and lead into the message tonight. And really what we're going to look at is this interesting character in the New Testament, Onesiphorus, and how he was a huge impact in the life of the Apostle Paul. A great church member, may have been a church leader, we do not know for sure. But he came to Paul's aid when Paul was distressed, when Paul was seemingly down and out. Paul was in prison. And to get us started tonight, to get our minds around this, go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll look at verse number 10. This is rehearsing David's mighty men. In fact, let's look at verse 9, and then verse 11 is where we're going to focus. But David's mighty men, I'm just reading this for an illustration, after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. Just talking about Eliezer fighting the Philistines. His hand was weary. His hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. Now look at verse 11. Many believe that this was the same battle. Eliezer, he and Shammah won the battle, but Eliezer ended up fading away. His hand clave to the sword and was wearied. Look at verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Horite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Here is the picture. Shammah is fighting the Philistines, and not only Shammah, but we believe Eliezer too, and Eliezer faded away. Shammah is fighting, and all of a sudden, and this is what the Bible says, that the people and the people fled from the Philistines. Leaves us to believe that as Shammah is fighting by sword, all of a sudden he gets this feeling. Can you get the picture? As he is fighting with sword, he gets this picture or this feeling that he is alone. And all of a sudden he realizes he is. He is battling, and the Bible says that God wrought a great victory. Let me ask you this question tonight. Have you ever been or felt like you've been at the very front of a fight or a war or a battle, and you were in the trenches, so to speak, and all of a sudden the people that you thought supported you, the people that you thought prayed for you, the people that you thought cared for you, the people that thought that they understood you, all of a sudden they are gone. And whether it's physical or actual or moral or whatever it is, all of a sudden you feel like you're fighting a battle alone. And if I were tonight to say, how many of us have ever felt like we're fighting a battle alone? Every one of us in here probably would raise their hand. even though Sunday night we heard a great message on how we are not fighting alone, that God is with us. Wasn't that a tremendous message Sunday night? If you were not here, let me encourage you, get on Sermon Audio and find that message by Pastor Williams. It's a great message. But there are times we do feel like it. Maybe you're a parent here tonight, and the guidelines and the rules you have in your home, and you're going to be firm with those, and all of a sudden you turn around and people that you think have the same guidelines, the same rules, the same standards, all of a sudden they pull back and you say, man, I'm fighting a battle alone with my kids. Maybe you're here tonight and you've recently had or you're going through some physical battle. And you turn around and those people that you thought cared and were praying for you, you felt, maybe they're there, but for some reason you felt, you know what, I'm all alone in this. Maybe it's a moral dilemma. Maybe it's a choice. Maybe it's a decision in your life. Maybe it's something you're facing. Maybe it's work related. Maybe it's financially related. And all of a sudden you feel like you're all alone. We've all been there. What is our role? Now, we all, being in that role, say, you know what? I want people to come and help me. I want people to pray for me. I want people to encourage me. You know, I'm so thankful for the people that let me know that they pray for me. I need it. And you're the same way when somebody comes to you and says, I want you to know we've been praying for you. You need it. And you are thankful for it. And that takes us now, with that thought in mind, standing alone, fighting alone. But there was a great, in my mind, as I remember that story, it's a great illustration. Sometimes we feel like we're alone. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul felt the exact same way. I've already asked you to turn there, and you should have your finger there. I'll get there because I took my finger out of there. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The exact same thing has happened to Paul. 2 Timothy, we're going to be reading chapter 1 in just a moment. Paul changes. If you read 1 Timothy, you'll see the change of spirit and attitude as he writes in 2 Timothy. It becomes far more personal. His letter to Timothy becomes more personal. Timothy, my son, his son in the faith. Paul expresses those thoughts. He says, I want soon to be with me. Paul is imprisoned. He speaks of a time that is departing in chapter 4. My departure is at hand. Paul was not only in prison, but he had been abandoned by most of his friends. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Not about being abandoned, but what is our role? What is my role? What is your role? And we're going to see this in this interesting character. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin with verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Who is he talking to? Paul is talking to Timothy here. Nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. By the way, I had a tremendous relationship with young Timothy. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul is saying, man, I've given my life to God. And whether it's my future, whether it's my faith in Jesus Christ, I cast it all on him. God's going to take care of me. Then he says to Timothy in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now our text, verse 15. Thus thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, No wonder verse 8 says, don't be ashamed of my testimony, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me being a prisoner. And now in verse 12, here's why. Because it seems, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He names two individuals. We'll talk about them in a little bit. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says this, and the verse will come up on the screen in just a moment. It says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother, that's a fellow, that's a companion. Maybe a wife, it may be a husband, it may be a neighbor. The thought there is somebody that comes close to us, somebody that loves us and cares for us. A friend loves at all times. Here's a paraphrase for that. A friend that loves at all times is born, or other words, becomes, a friend that loves at all times, that is, becomes a brother in adversity and is so to be valued. Let me ask you this tonight. Are you, am I, a brother in the midst of adversity? Because what does it say? A friend does what? Loves at all times. A friend that loves at all times is a brother in adversity. See, if we truly love and care, we are going to be to those around us what Onesiphorus was to Paul. He was a true friend that loved at all times. And let's look at this character tonight. There are some interesting points that I want us to see tonight. It's just a simple outline. I just put the notes in front of you. If not anything, just to have something for you to fill out as we go through this. And so we'll go through this quite rapidly tonight. Let's first of all notice in the first verse of our text, verse 15, thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Again, we don't know a lot about these two individuals. But it seems that they were some type of prominent person, and it leads us to believe that Timothy knew them or knew of them, and very, very easily could have been part of the church at Ephesus that Onesiphorus was a part of, because in a sense he contrasts them. So point number one, the contrast of kindness and friendship. So be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Here's a simple point I want us to understand in our relationships tonight, and we see this in Hermogenes, or as opposed to Phygellus and Hermogenes, and we see this in Onesiphorus. First of all, friendship does not follow the crowd. Paul says, they're forsaking me, they're leaving me. But Paul says, not Onesiphorus. True friendship, true relationships, right relationships are going to be firm. Not only in our relationships, but we're going to stand right on the Word of God, too. You know, there are times that our pastor, even though he loves the Word of God and preaches the Word of God and believes the Word of God and knows the truth of the Word of God, there are people that question the truth. And there are times that our pastor, he would not admit it, but there are times that he would probably be in that front line like Shammah, and sometimes turns around and says, hey, where's my church? Where's those that amen to me Sunday morning? Where are those that say they support and love? And so many pastors today feel like they are alone. So many parents today feel like they are alone because they're wanting to do right by their children. And so Paul turns around, and all of a sudden, Phygellus and Hermogenes and others have left. They've disappeared. And what's happened? They have followed the crowd. I know we talk about friendships to our teens and our children. We say, don't follow the crowd. But you know what? So many times we all do. We go with the flow. We follow the crowd. when there are those that forsake the truth of the Word of God, don't follow. Also under number one, friendship does not, true friendship does not forsake. I will never leave thee. Christ Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't you thankful? God does not leave us nor forsake us. And a true friend does not leave, does not forsake. So we see the contrast there. But jealous Hermogenes, they forsook. They were not going to be associated. Remember, Paul keeps telling Timothy through both books, Timothy, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, be strong. Timothy, be careful, because we know perilous times are coming. We know these times of persecution are near, they're on their way. Timothy, don't give in to the crowd. Timothy, don't back away. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's what the battle cry is for us. Don't give in. Keep fighting. Remember what Joshua said? As for me and my house, we're going to do what? Serve the Lord. What a battle cry. But other people are, no, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall what? Reap. We faint not. Do you believe that tonight? See, we need to believe that as we fight and we battle. So there's a contrast of kindness and friendship. Then we see the repetition. Look down. This is a great verse. Verse 15, because this now begins talking about Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy. 2 Timothy. Okay. Verse 60, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. We do know this about Onesiphorus, who's a church member at Ephesus. That word, he oft refreshed me, means cool off. Remember when David went to his mighty men and said, hey, can I just have a taste of the waters of Jerusalem? Paul was often refreshed. It said cooled off, if you will. He was shown kindness. He was ministered to. He ministered to his wants and to his needs. He was not ashamed. We know Paul was in prison. He was not ashamed of his chains. In fact, many believe that Paul actually at this point, because he was such a flight risk, that he was actually chained to armed Roman guards at this time. So many believe that's why he would have put in my chains. He was bound while he was a prisoner at Rome. Onesiphorus acknowledged Paul. Paul now acknowledges him. We know that he ministered to him. And we'll see he ministered to him in the city of Rome. And he cries out to God to have mercy on Onesiphorus because of the mercy that he had on himself, on Paul. We see there, number two, the repetition of kindness and friendship. He oft refreshed me. Friendship reveals true kindness. You know, we see that word, kindness, often. We even quote the verse to our children, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Our world lacks kindness. It lacks sweetness. We live in an angry, have you noticed we live in an angry world? There are mad people everywhere. Just take their parking place at Walmart. Or don't even take their parking place. Act like you're taking their parking place. We have angry people. You're checking out somewhere and you're trying to be kind and pleasant and maybe offer a tract. And they're angry people. You know, as Christians, we are not to be angry people. We have the love of Jesus in our heart. So we don't need it. We don't need to be spreading any of that, obviously, around. In fact, if we can prevent that, that's our goal. Friendship reveals true kindness, courtesy. And Paul says, Onesiphorus was a kind man to me. Next bullet point, friendship truly ministers to the needs of others. We want our needs met. We give God our list of needs. You know, there are people in our church with needs. Tonight we pray for them. There are people with prayer needs. A lady in our church, who mom is dying.
That's a deep need.
Those of you who've lost loved ones or people close to you, even your family, you know how important it is to support and to love. Truly ministering to the needs of other people. But not only did he minister to the needs, but Paul would lead us to believe that Onesiphorus ministered not only to his needs, but to his wants. Paul had some desires. Paul desired relationship. If you read through any of the Pauline epistles and anything that Paul wrote, Paul was very forthright and honest. Some people even think maybe Paul was a little arrogant. I don't believe Paul was arrogant. He just told the truth the way it was. And now here he is telling the truth about Onesiphorus. He has given a great commendation to this man because he helped not only supply his needs, but he supplied his wants. I know many times there are things we just want, we don't need, and I understand that. God promises that he's going to provide our needs, not necessarily our wants. But isn't it great that sometimes God does over and above all that we could ask or think? Hasn't God done that for us in so many ways? He's done that for our church. He's given us so many things above all that we could ask or think. But we often have an attitude of ingratitude. I believe part of Onesiphorus' kindness was just a thankful spirit. And I see that because reflected in the life of Paul. Paul was just so thankful. And then we see the last bullet point under number two, under the repetition of kindness. Friendship is unceasing. Everybody else was fading. Everybody else was running. Everybody else is hiding. Man, we can't be associated with Paul. We're going to be beheaded. We can't be associated with Paul. We're going to jail. We can't be associated with Paul. There are people that are wondering if Paul was really even preaching the truth now. And so this departure that Asia had, that was in Asia, and that Phygellus and Hermogenes, if it was not just a physical departure, it may have been a departure on biblical. It was not biblical truth because Paul preached biblical truth. But there's such a pressure, they got to thinking maybe Paul's not telling the truth. Maybe he's not preaching the truth. And he was. But friendship is unceasing. How do we know that Paul meant that here? Because he said he oft refreshed me. That word oft simply means what? Often. What's often mean? Often. Again. Repetitively. I oft eat sweets. That means I like them and I want them again. I want to oft eat them. I want to eat them over and again. He refreshed me over and again and again and again. I can always count on Onesiphorus. He's always been there for me. What a testimony. What a church member. I've often heard pastors. In fact, there's times that we even talk and I've heard pastors especially and say, man, I got this guy in my church. He is a gem. And then they'll say, not a gem, a gem. and then they'll say, man, every church needs 10 of him. Every church needs a bunch of, and they'll name somebody in their church. Our pastor's done the same thing. Wouldn't it be great if that was our name mentioned? What if, I've never heard a pastor do this, but what if a pastor said, boy, that person in our church, I don't want one of them. Now, I've never heard a pastor say that. But I've heard pastors say, man, I wish I could have 10. And they'll mention the person's name in the church. See, that's what Onesiphorus was. He was a man that could be counted on. Let me ask you, can you be counted on? You're called to assist, you're called to help. There's a need in ministry. Are you there? Can you be counted on? Or the excuses just mount up. Onesiphorus was oft refreshing Paul. Point number three, the association of kindness and friendship. We see that in the next verse. or in that verse, Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not, verse 16, was not ashamed of my chains. The association of kindness and friendship. Friendship knows no shame. Knows no shame. Many of you know I'm a huge Michigan football fan. Amen. Where'd that come from? I like that. Steve's here. Good to see you, Steve. A couple years ago, had the opportunity to go to Illinois, and I walked in the stadium in a sea of orange, the Illinois Fighting Illini. And I'll never forget wearing my Michigan jacket, my Michigan hat, anything blue and maize I could wear. Walking into a sea of orange. And you know what? I was not ashamed. In fact, I was a whole lot less ashamed when I got in there and saw there's a lot more blue and maize than I thought. And of course, Michigan won the football game, and we could cheer and yell and scream. Not have been ashamed if Michigan would have lost. I'd have maybe even had to take my jacket off and walk out of there sheepish. But I walked out of there head held high and proud. Why? Because I was not ashamed. True friendship knows no shame. And so many times, as Paul is reflecting on Onesiphorus, he's thinking, man, these people, they find shame in me. Paul says, all I've done is preach the truth. All I've done is tried to be the best believer and Christian follower of Christ that I could be. Friendship knows no shame. Friendship is willing to suffer. And we know that. We know what Onesiphorus did. We're going to see that here in a minute on the next verse. But he is willing to suffer and was not ashamed of my chains. I believe that Onesiphorus was willing to take chains, was willing to go the ultimate distance with Paul. And Paul knew it. Why was Paul commending Onesiphorus? He was teaching Timothy a great lesson. Don't forsake the truth. It wasn't that he was saying, don't forsake me. He wasn't saying, don't leave me. He was saying, don't forsake the truth. And my cry tonight, pastor's cry from this pulpit, is don't forsake the truth. Friendship knows no shame. Friendship is willing to suffer. Number four, the diligence of kindness and friendship. This is a great little story inside of the story. Look at verse 17. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. When in Rome, where was Paul? He was where? In prison. So when in Rome, when I was in prison, what's it say he did in verse 17? He sought me out. Many believe that Onesiphorus was some type of a businessman, maybe selling wares of some sort, maybe even fabrics, not exactly sure. But he had some business in Rome. And Paul says, even when I was in my chains, and I was in my bonds in Rome, he sought me out. He came looking for me. Now, many believe that Paul wasn't in this big old prison on the side of the hill that was well advertised. Many believe that because they were afraid people were going to come and break him out, that he was hidden. Could have been even below the earth. That's where a lot of people use the word dungeon. He may have been below the earth in some type of a dungeon, so to speak. We don't know exactly sure, but we're pretty certain that he was not easy to find. Not only was not easy to find, understand, people did not want to find him because they're afraid, again, of associating with him. But Onesiphorus says, no, I'm going to find him. And Paul says, he sought me out. He came looking for me. Friendship takes persistence. If you're going to be the right type of friend, if you're going to be the right type of church mate, classmate, workmate, Christian friend, hey, it's going to take persistence. You may have somebody that really needs you to encourage them and pray for them and pick them up. Maybe they're not being pleasant. Maybe they're going through a difficult time, and maybe all they can see is the lowlights of life, and you're maybe the one that'll encourage them and help them. Be persistent. Listen, the world and Satan is very persistent, aren't they? They're not going to quit. They're not going to give up. But man, we can be persistent and encourage and pray for those that are around us. Friendship takes persistence. Paul was hard to find. Friendship takes sacrifice. We don't know exactly what Nesiphorus had to do to get to him or to find him. We do know that he was a long way away from home. We do know that he had to sacrifice, if not financially, we know he sacrificed time. He went off the beaten path. He went out of the way to help his friend. Friendship takes sacrifice. It may take some time. You know that anything worth gaining is gonna take sacrifice. They're world-class athletes. They'll sacrifice, in some cases, even almost their life to succeed. What is it as Christians that we will sacrifice for? Here on Nesiphorus, he sacrifices for a friend. He finds him. Friendship takes sacrifice. We know that Paul, no matter where he was at, he was not in pleasant conditions. We know that it was dangerous. It was dangerous to say, hey, have you seen my friend Paul? Oh, you mean Paul, the guy that's in jail? The guy that's probably been put to death? It probably wasn't the most very popular name to ask for. But yet he was willing to sacrifice for his friendship. Friendship surpasses geographical, ethnic, and social boundaries. There's no place for bigotry in Christianity. There's no place for picking and choosing certain people over other people. There's absolutely not. And here we see that. Friendship surpasses all these things. It wasn't easy to get to him geographically. It wasn't socially at that point acceptable to go find your friend Paul. But yet he did. You know, I'm so thankful. The people we see on our prayer list, people that you visit, people that you pray for, people that you're with and we're with at church. Hey, it's not based on social class. It's not based on who ties more. You know, somebody's sick and we get a call, say, hey, so-and-so's sick. We don't sit in the office and say, hey, did he tie last week? I don't know if we should go see him. Could you imagine that? Oh, well, you know what? They're a better giver than them, so we're going to go visit them 3 times a week. No. That'd be foolish. It'd be wrong. But you know what? There are people that treat people that way. People that are favored. There's no place for that here. There's no place in Onesiphorus' life for that. And finally tonight, the blessing and the kindness. The blessings and kindness. The blessings of kindness and friendship. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus in ministering to Paul. I put down here, in ministering to Paul, Onesiphorus had ministered to the Lord. Yes, he ministered to Paul, but you know what his ministry was? It was to God. When you minister to a child in our ministry somewhere, you're ministering to the Lord. Oh, you're ministering to that child? Yes, you're ministering to their parents. When you're in the nursery, yes, you're ministering to a child. You're changing a stinky diaper, but you're serving God. Understand that. That's why ministry is worth it. Because it's done for God. It's not done with eye service as men pleasers. Our ministry isn't picking and choosing which one's going to get us a little bit of notoriety, which one's going to get us a little bit of recognition. You know, I'll sing, but I'll only do it if I can sing alone and I get the attention. Well, that'd be foolish. I wouldn't be serving unto God, I'd be serving unto self. I'm thankful. We don't have people in church that minister to be recognized or for self. In Onesiphorus, it was all about ministering to God. Paul, yes, benefited. And Paul now is reflecting that back to God. Understand this. Onesiphorus was still alive. Paul addressed this to Onesiphorus and his family. I want you to be clear. I wish we had time to go further into this. But it says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord. He is not praying for dead Onesiphorus to receive mercy in heaven. That's not what he's praying for. He's not praying that he gets into heaven. Be very, very clear on that. He is simply saying, when Onesiphorus stands before you, God, may you say, well done. Because every one of us are going to give an account. And he said, God, put it on his account. That's the heart attitude behind this. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Three bullet points and we're done tonight. Friendship based on godly love pleases God. If it's based on godly love, if you're praying and you're loving and you're caring for somebody, it's based on godly love. It's a sign of true friendship. Friendship based on godly love pleases God. Friendship based on godly love seeks to promote others. The other day I was on the bench at Champs, and the opposite team scored. This is 4- and 5-year-olds, and the kids on the bench clapped because somebody on the other team scored. You know what? That's awesome. Encouraging somebody else. Sad to say, in 3 or 4 years, somebody else will score, and those kids say, they're cheaters. Amazing how quickly that changes, doesn't it? The simplicity of promoting other people. Somebody at work this week get a raise and it wasn't you, how'd you respond? Somebody got the starting position, you didn't get it, how'd you respond? Somebody's name was mentioned from the pulpit and yours wasn't, how'd you respond? Somebody was called to help out or to do something and you weren't called or asked, how did you respond? Somebody got spoken to first about a need, how'd you respond? See, it's not about us being promoted. It's friendship. True friendship is about promoting others. Onesiphorus promoted Paul above himself. And now what does Paul do? He returns, in a sense, the favor. Grant mercy unto his family. And then we finally see friendship based on godly love produces Christ-like compassion. Jesus Christ, who did he have compassion on? Whom he would have compassion. Do you realize compassion's our choice? Well, we get passionate about a lot of things. But what are you compassionate about? There are some thoughts that we can share about Paul. We won't do that for sake of time tonight. But let me ask you this. What is your impact? What is your influence? On God's person, our pastor? What is your influence on your children? What is your influence on your husband, your wife? What is your influence on your Christian friends? What is your influence in the workplace? We all can impact our part of our world in a great, great way. There are many people that probably have read through or read over, I know many times I have, Onesiphorus. It was in my devotions a few weeks ago and started to do a study on the friendship of Paul and Timothy, and then it led to Timothy and Onesiphorus, or Paul and Onesiphorus. So many times, oh, he was a nice guy. But he's a great testimony for us. I'm not asking us to be like Onesiphorus. I'm asking what God asks us to be Christ-like. And that's what Onesiphorus was. He was Christ-like. And he is a great example for me and for you. Pastor says it often, all we have is each other. All we have is people. And I know we want people to want us and need us and to meet our needs. I know that. And many times we can sit and say, man, I wish somebody would have more compassion on me. I wish somebody loved me more. And I wish somebody would call on me more. And somebody would come see me more. But you know what? Even those of us that say that, we can have compassion on others too. every one of us in here. None of us can escape the truths of the Word of God tonight. I trust it's been a help. Just wanted to be an encouragement. I know we're in the middle of the week. I know some of you are hurting. Some of you are struggling. Do you know what? Even in the midst of your struggles, you can encourage and help somebody else. God gives us strength to do that. Guarantee you tonight, there's always somebody worse off than you and I. You'll visit the hospital this week. You'll visit a friend in the next few weeks. There's some hurting people. You'll pray for people. Have people in our church with serious health needs, physical needs, emotional needs. You pray and you love them. Let me say this as we close. Don't ever be afraid to tell somebody you're praying for them. Well, they'll think I'm being nosy about their health need. You know what? No, they won't. Your heart's right, and all you want to do is let them know you love and care for them. Tell them. Just say, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I want you to know I love you. We have social media. You can text. You can send an email message. Just say, hey, I'm praying for you. You don't need to get nosy in their life. They want to tell you what's going on, fine. But don't ever hesitate. What if Onessa Force was said, you know what? I'm sure Paul's got his own problems. He don't need me to come hanging around. Obviously, Paul needed that friendship. And God knew what Paul needed. And to all of us tonight, myself included, God knows who needs our care. And so let me challenge you. Let me challenge myself. May our focus be off of us, and may it be on God, and may it be on others. Let's pray.